You know, sometimes, well, all the time, coming to church to me personally is like getting a little tiny reset in life. Every time I come, I just feel that way about it. Sometimes I don't feel like coming, even though I have to be here as an elder, but I love to come. But sometimes you just don't feel like it. But when you come here, like, man, Lord, thank you for giving me that gumption to be here, to just do it. And I like this little reset in my life, not in regret or feeling sorry for myself, but just a time to reflect on what life really is about, the important things. It's a time to reflect on, am I on the right path? And if I am, do I need to continue being on that path? A lot of times things change in our lives. It takes you out of your comfort zone. Things occur in your life that make you think more deeply about what truly is important and what we're doing because of those things that we believe. We believe here at Grace Bible Church that every believer is a minister. Every believer has a ministry. That's how God uses to spread the gospel. We gather here to be taught at Grace Bible Church and to grow through fellowship so that we can glorify God through sharing the gospel and encouraging fellow believers that we come into contact with. We all have a ministry. Even though through great blessings or difficult situations, every opportunity that comes along is an opportunity to share the gospel. We as believers need to live God's way in a my way world. And that's the title of my sermon today, Living God's Way in a My Way World. I was thinking about and reflecting back. I taught through the book of Judges several years ago on a Sunday nights. And it was a time of reflection for me because we all know what happens in the book of Judges. You know, people would go away from God. God would bring someone into their life to help them. They would cry out for help and he would come help them. And then they'd just go into the same pattern. It was just a big circle as they went round and round. In fact, Judges 21:25 says, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That's how God summed that up. That's how God had that offer to sum those up. There was not any standard for people to live up that they made their decisions on. From one generation to the next, wavering in their faith in God, they would just not stay on the path and live their lives God's way. David in Psalm 16 said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." David understood. He knew what had happened in history. David understood that there was a path for him to follow. And again, we all have paths that we need to follow. We need to stay on in fellowship with the Lord and doing what the Lord would have us to do. Sometimes that path can come to us, you know, like on a good hike. You'll be taking a trail and all of a sudden you'll come to a point in time like, where's the trail go? Does it go here? Does it go here? And you got to kind of search it out. And that's where it's most important that we have the faith and trust in God. Jesus tells us he is the way. In John 14:6, it says, "Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is a way. We need to understand as believers, there is a way. Matthew 7:13 says, "Enter ye into the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there may there be which go in thereat." Now that's talking about salvation, and we know that there's no other way unto heaven. But as we live life, God saved us for a reason. We have fellowship for a reason. It doesn't just stay there. And as we go through this today, I want us to think about the great examples that God has given us in his word, how important they are. Of course, the greatest example is Christ himself. In the first chapter of Philippians, Christ's name is mentioned 18 times. I think that he's the example to be followed. Would you agree? I love that. When I was thinking about that, I underlined it in my Bible. And I was just processing that and going through it. But he is the greatest example, of course. And we look up to Christ as our Savior and our God. And he needs to be followed. He makes no mistakes. He made no mistakes. He will make no mistakes. And we need to look up to him. And as Paul followed Christ, I want us today to look at what the Apostle Paul tells us in Philippians. Philippians 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." That's a powerful statement and what it means. The beginning of the church was not an easy time, as we all know. But the spread of the gospel was great. I want you to think about that. Great persecution, and the gospel was great. God used great men and women to spread the great news. There was some extremely hard times and some great times of blessing. In chapter 1 of Philippians, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to stay strong, to press forward, and not to be discouraged, and how he was treated and what he was going through and the hard circumstances he was living in. Paul shows us by example how he was striving to live his life for the Lord. And I want you to think about that a little bit as we go through these. But I wrote down these things that Paul gives us as an example, and I believe that we should follow also, in how to live for God in a my way world. What should we be doing? The first thing is in verse 4. Is prayer. There's so many of these things are tied in together throughout the whole book of Philippians, of course, but prayer. And we all know prayer, but I'm going to give you a little different angle on this today, because we have been going through the book of Genesis with the teens, started a couple weeks ago. And we're talking about, we all know that God created us. He is our creator, but he created us in his image. Well, why did he do that? Well, the reason that we're created in his image is because he created us with intellect, emotion, and will, the ability to communicate. He created us to fellowship with him. And we have that ability. Now, we cannot, because of our sin, we cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ and communicate with him, because he is all holy God. And we need to accept Jesus Christ as our payment, his death, burial, and resurrection as our payment, that we can have a relationship with him, and then we can pray to him. We can have that fellowship. And he made that from the very beginning with Adam and Eve. Remember, he would talk with them and walk with them, and it would give you this idea of a close relationship in the garden. And I'm so thankful for that, because that's what God wants from us. And we need to remember that. We have this ability, a wonderful gift, to be able to communicate. Some of us communicate a lot, and some of us communicate just a little bit. But we can communicate with our Creator at any time. And I'm so thankful for that. We have a relationship with God through him. We can talk to God. We can learn. We can share with him, to thank him, praise him. You know, one of the great things about God is we can share our deepest thoughts and anxieties. We can't always do that with those very close to us. And I'm thankful for that. God made us to want to communicate with fellowship with other people too. God created Adam, and then Adam noticed that he didn't have anybody to, please forgive my vernacular, to hang out with. And he created Eve. Because he wants us to have fellowship. It's important to communicate. And God made us in that image. And we have this great, great thing called prayer that we can share with God. Also in verse 5, we can have fellowship. That's what he created us for too in the very beginning. To have fellowship with him and to have fellowship with other people. And that is a beautiful thing. And it's a reminder, he's thanking the Philippian church for, thank you. I'm so thankful for you to know that somebody is out there living for the Lord, that cares about the Lord, spreading and telling people about the Lord, to encourage one another and to be encouraged, to have someone to understand your life and its problems. We can communicate with unsaved family members, and we love unsaved people, but the closeness really comes with a relationship with the Lord, of fellow believers. That's our main emphasis in life, and that's how we live out everything else. We need to understand that we can share our difficulties and blessings, to help each other to be confident in the next point in our lives. The third thing I wanted to bring out is in verse 6. being confident of this very thing, that which he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This is one of those things that we need to have good balance with, but most of the time we need to have more of it. Confidence. That's how we live God's way. Confident in who Christ is. Confident in what he has done for us. Confident that he has the ability to fulfill his promises to us. Confident that he won't fail us. And confident in our salvation, that knowing no matter what, in the end, he is always there for us, and we will be with him one day. We need to be confident in that. 2 Timothy 1:12 tells us, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know who I am believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." The Apostle Paul had to make some hard decisions. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 12, it says, "In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." Excuse me, I need to take a drink. We have the confidence in him. Apostle Paul showed that he had confidence in his actions and in his word. He wrote these down through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we might have these words to encourage ourselves in these things, that it is true, that all of these things did happen. I always give this example of, you know, all of the disciples scattered when Christ was taken to be crucified. All of them. They had been for years. They had professed that they knew that Jesus was God in the flesh. They knew that he could do those things. They had seen the great miracles. But until the day of Pentecost and they saw the resurrected Christ and the Holy Spirit indwelled them, that's when they had that confidence. And I am so thankful for that. They knew. They suffered many great things for this because they had confidence in what they saw. And as Peter said, in God's word, a more sure word of prophecy that was given to them. So this carries down. If we have confidence in God, we have confidence to get through this life. We have confidence through God. It's not our own thing because when we make our own wrong decisions, you know how that always goes. We need to have confidence. Fourth, we need to have love in verse 9. Verse 9, it says, "This I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Love. We need to reflect Jesus' love. That's how we live in this world the way God wants us to do, is to love people. 1 John 4:10 is the example of Christ of what we need to live. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That self-sacrificing love, that care for other fellow human beings, creatures that are sinners just like us. The only difference is we put our faith and trust. We're not any better because we didn't do anything to earn that relationship with God. It's by faith and faith alone. We shouldn't just look down on them. That kind of love helps us to live God's way. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that hath fear is not made perfect in love." Now, of course, we're believers, we're sinners, we're going to be fearful of things. But we should rely upon God to where those things that are hard, we shouldn't go in with worry, fear, but in fear and reverence of God. That we should put our trust in God and what he can do in our lives. That's in those tough times when we lived showing the love of God, that is a good example. We show God's love by living God's way. Now, the other thing is 1 John 5:2. This is just a great chapter. "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." We show God that we love him by doing that, but we also show other people that we love God by following his commandments, doing what he says in his word, following after it, caring about people, loving people. The second part of that verse in verse 9 is knowledge and discernment. Love people, do it in a loving way, and then gain knowledge and discernment to make right and godly decisions, to know the truth and to apply it. That's God's way. God's wisdom will show when you follow biblical principles and do it. Now, you may not be liked for it, but you will show the love of God. And that's important that we follow on that. It's important that we're in God's word, that we understand God's word. Now, it's not just the words that we need. We need the words of God, but it's the God that we are worshiping, that we follow after, that we want to know more about. What he wants from us, what he is going to do in our lives, what he has promised us, those are the things that we need to do. That helps us when we know God's word to make those right decisions on a daily basis. When we get up in the morning, what we do, how we live our lives, how we deal with our family, how we deal with our money, how we work, how we deal with our neighbors, it all is a reflection of the Lord. It's all a reflection. We need to be discerning. James 3:17 says this, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good works, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That wisdom is the one that reflects God, because that's God's wisdom. It's not ours that we came up with. What we need to do is reflect the word of God. That's the important part. Now, I want to segue now into the sixth point of this is be fruitful. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of God. Be fruitful. Living God's way produces fruit. The fruit that God wants us to have. Fruit that glorifies God. I always think of a beautiful apple tree or an orange tree. And we're that fruit of God. And you see that beautiful fruit on there. We recently, my mother-in-law just bought a kumquat tree. And it's already got little baby kumquats on it. And they're ready to change. But she's been planting a lot of stuff in our backyard. And it's just like, it's amazing. We have a garden. And I haven't had a garden since I was a kid. And it's just amazing to watch. And I love it because my mother-in-law gets so excited. You know, come here, come here. Come see this squash that's growing. And it's a great thing to see this creation growing. And that's how God feels about you. You are his creation. He loves you. He wants to see you grow, to magnify him, to produce, to become what he wants you to become. It's such a great thing. But this only can come through the working of the Holy Spirit. When we try to gin this up and just do it our own way, that's not where we become fruitful. When we rely upon the Lord, you know the parable, well, it's not a parable, but the example of the vine and the branch, we can't grow unless it's from Christ. We're hanging on to Christ. We're engrafted into him, and we need him for sustenance to produce that fruit. All other things are not as good. Colossians 1:10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Those things go hand in hand, the knowledge and the fruit. That's where they come from. It's not just us frantically doing things. It's coming from the knowledge of God's word that we need to do it. The closer we walk with the Lord and the more we learn to live by faith, the more we will understand and be able to show Christ's righteousness. We all know this, but it's so hard to live sometimes, and we need to be reminded. Number 7 is content in all circumstances. This starts in chapter 12. There is going to be things in our life that happen in our life. Good, bad, or indifferent. And we need to learn from them. I was just thinking about this because, you know, Paul is one of everybody's favorite Bible characters. But I was just thinking about Paul's life when he was Saul. If you would ask Saul as a young man, here is a young man, intelligent, highly educated, sitting at the feet of one of the greatest teachers that ever lived, living his life. Do you ever think that so many years later that he would be in prison for preaching the gospel to people in many different lands and to have to go through many different things? Stoned, shipwrecked, arrested for 2 years without even a trial, bitten by a snake. This is just a short list of everything he had to. Many things changed, and especially that day when the Lord called him on the road to Damascus. It changed him forever. And if you think about those things and how God brought something he didn't think would... And I'm just telling you, if I would have had to go through this, I would have said, you know, Lord, maybe I'm not supposed to do this. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. Oh, the Lord can't really want me to go through this. He's a God of love, and, you know, he wouldn't want me to go through this. In fact, turn over to Acts chapter 16, if you don't mind, please. Talking about circumstances. We'll just start in verse 14. But I just to give a little context, Paul is traveling around on a missionary journey, and he's trying to spread the gospel. He comes into Philippi, and he meets this lady. And a certain woman, in verse 14, named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Oh, that's great. Come into town. Somebody accepts the Lord as their Savior. And she says, hey, come to my house. This is great. This is really good. This is exciting. Let's keep this going, Lord. Let's do it. I'm going to just keep plugging ahead but now... In verse 16, and it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And they, the same, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this day she many days, but Paul, she did this. She many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of the Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and threw them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men being Jews, do exceeding trouble our city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon him, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Wait a minute, Lord. I just got here a little bit. I got to lead somebody to the Lord. Thank you. Praise the Lord. All's good. Then somebody starts yelling around you, distracting you, taking away the possibility to share with somebody else. And then he turns around, does a good thing again. Well, a good thing not for some of the people, because that's why they grabbed him. So he gets thrown in jail. Lord, I thought we had a good thing going here. So, verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I love this. They're beaten. I don't want to be beaten. I don't want my back, you know, I don't want to be bloodied. I don't want to be whipped. I don't want to do that. And then they're in prison around midnight, and they're singing. Man, that's a good example. That is something. And you know that Paul and Silas, every chance they got, were telling people about the Lord. The kind of ironic part of it is this, the fellow prisoners can't get away. They have to listen or get mad at you. But they did that. They sang praises to the Lord because they knew that the Lord was being glorified in these things. Now, in verse 26, and there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and every one's bands were loose. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of prison, seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. The great part about this is, hey, I would have taken that as, hey, the Lord says, you don't need to be here anymore. Go. I just got you out of prison. Run. Run like the wind. That's how I would have taken it. But no, Paul knew that he was there for a reason. There was a reason. He didn't know this. But as you go down, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. His focus was on the Lord and what he wanted him to do, not his own self-comfort, selfish comfort. And that is a wonderful thing. This gives a whole new meaning to Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. That just gives a whole new meaning to that, because he didn't know. He didn't know, and he still was faithful. I also was thinking about Joseph. You know, at the end of Genesis 50 and verse 20, it says, but as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring it to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Joseph went through many hard things. I don't know what he questioned or didn't question, but he stayed faithful, and God used him a mighty way. And that's an incredible testimony. Also, back in Philippians chapter 1, the eighth thing is, we need to think about glorifying God. We need to think about glorifying God. No matter what you're going through, think about how I can use this circumstance to glorify God. No matter what it is, like I always say, good, bad, or indifferent, how can I glorify God to do this? Paul's testimony gave believers encouragement to carry on, to press forward, to continue in God's way, to telling the good news, the gospel, to people, and to encourage fellow believers. That was his thrux of what he wanted to do. That's who he was, who he wanted to be, and that's who we should be and hopefully are. We need to continue on the path. We need to learn to handle different circumstances and difficult people. That was one of those things that Paul had to deal with the most, especially here in Philippians and in verses, as you see, 14, 15, 16, is dealing with people that were going against him. They say, oh, don't believe Paul. Or, hey, you can't believe Paul. He's in prison. He's a prisoner. He's a crook. Don't believe him. And he had to deal with that. That's why he's saying, don't worry for me. This is what God has for me. These things can happen in life, and we need to stay stable, to remember to honor the Lord. You know, one of the things that I was thinking about is this, is he's saying, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. He took those people going against him, preaching the gospel, for the wrong motivations. And he said, you know what? It's okay. As long as they're preaching Christ. He didn't care about his own glory. Now, again, it's not right to do it for the wrong motivations, but God will get his word out however he pleases. I thought about two people, and one was just a Wednesday night, this June Wednesday night. We did a little study in Jonah. Talk about God using somebody that didn't want to be there or had a bad attitude. I mean, he was running the opposite way. You know, he was just going up and down. He was even mad when the Ninevites repented. He was mad. And he was so selfish, he was mad that God took a gourd away and that it died in, for his own comfort, when he wanted the Ninevites and all of the animals to die. But God used him. and then Balaam was the other one I thought about, you know. Balaam, he thought, ooh, this king's going to give me all this money if I go prophesy or curse Israel. And every time he'd go to stand up, the three times, God would change his words. God even used a donkey to talk to him. But God still got his word out. And that's the important thing. Living God's way in a my way world. Fathers, you thought I left you out today. In fact, they were teasing in men's Bible study. Take it easy on us. Take it easy on us. We always have a joke here that mothers are always praised and fathers are always condemned. But I have to tie this in, everything that we just talked about, to fathers. And I'm speaking especially to myself. When we think about living God's way in a my way world, it's very important for fathers to set the example in these things. We need, as fathers, to have a strong relationship with the Lord. That's the most important thing that we can do. It is the most important thing that God wants us to do. If you're going to be a great father and leader, you need to be a great follower of Christ. That is a definite command of the Lord. Prayer, we talked about prayer. We need to pray for our children, for their salvation, for their education, for their testimony, for them to honor the Lord, and for them to make proper decisions. That's one of the hardest things. I just Googled, you know, verses about prayer for children, verses that refer to that. And the first two pages were all written by women authors. And I was thinking, that's interesting. Where are the men? Not that men are faltering. I'm not this, women are wonderful, and, you know, mothers are wonderful, and fathers are horrible, and they don't do anything right. Guy, but I was just thinking, that's very interesting to me. Because it's important for women to communicate prayer for their children. They worry about that. And us as fathers need to do the same thing. The other thing I brought about is confidence in God. We need to show that. We need to instill that into our children. We need to show that we are confident in God and that let them know and see that. Let them know and see it. We show it through our speech and our actions. We need to instill confidence in our children in God and who he is and that he has a plan for us and he is our creator and he loves us. We need to love our children as Christ loves us. That's the fourth thing I want to talk to fathers about today. To be there for them, to spend time with them, to give biblical sound advice, and this is the key to it, even if it doesn't make them happy. To correct and guide them. It's so funny. I was talking to a coworker, a lady at work, this last week or the week before, and it's so funny how this melded together for me, but this lady, and I love her, I've known her for 20-some years at work, or through my work, and I've always known that she doesn't hate men, but she doesn't necessarily like them either. And I just mean as a father. And so she was sharing with me about when she was young, her dad, on his way home, her mom would go upstairs, get all gussied up, come back down. They were to go into the room. And as soon as he got there, they were to be in the room and not say anything or do anything, make any noise, for a half hour to an hour after he got home from work. Then they would have dinner, and they were not to talk during dinner. And then after that, they were to leave to give their dad time for himself. Then later on, he told her later in life that he didn't really want to have children. He just thought it was expected of him to do in society. And I thought, whoa. And then you wonder why she feels the way that she does. Now, that's kind of an extreme example, but it touched my heart, because what we do with our children really do matter, and how we do it. And this is the hardest part about preaching on Father's Day, is because I know I'm not a perfect father. And it hurts. You know what I'm saying? And we all hurt because of it. But we care. And we're trying to live that way. Now, one of those things that we need to remember too is to love them in every way possible, to want to be with them, to show time to be with them. Those actions matter, and it's important that we do that. The fifth thing for the dads is we need to be knowledgeable and I'm stammering today. We need to be knowledgeable and discerning to instruct and help our children. We need to understand God's word. We need to understand a lot of things to help our children. We need to guide them, to direct them, not bully them and lay out their whole life for them, but to give them encouragement in there, to give them admonishment when they need it. We need to understand Scripture ourselves. One of the things that I so appreciate about Grace Bible Church, I was just talking to Carlin the other day, one of the things that I so appreciate about this is all the men are so knowledgeable about God's word. I'm so, and ladies, but we're talking fathers today, so. And ladies are so knowledgeable in God's word. That's one of those things. I always say we're a thinking church. And I love that about you. That's one of those things that makes Grace Bible Church so well, is the knowledge that you have, the desire to follow after the Christ, the desire to know about him. And not in an arrogant way, like I know more than you, but a desire to be, have that closeness to understand who our God and Savior is. So we need to be knowledgeable and discerning to instruct our children. We need to show outwardly our reliance and contentment in the Lord. We need to show them that we need the Lord. And those tough times, we need to show them that we rely on the Lord. We're in God's word. We're praying. You know, sometimes I even like to share those tough times with my children so that they understand what life is like and how God can help us, what verses correlate, what we can do that, to show outlines. We need to show them, number seven, is we need to show that we care about other people. We need to show that outwardly, that other people are important in life and in sharing the gospel and encouraging other believers. We need to show them that. We need to do for others. We need to not just live our life hunkered down in our house, fulfilling fathers, wanting our own comfort all the time. Oh, we worked hard. I just need to crash. No, we need to help others. We need, God made us to work. He made, you know, Adam and Eve had to work in the, got to work in the garden. I said that wrong this morning in the Sunday school class. Made us to work. We had dominion over the animals. We're supposed to take care of the garden. He made us to work, and we need to do that. So in conclusion, Paul sacrificed for others, and you can see that apparent. All throughout the epistles, you see that. You don't know what you do today affects tomorrow. And the Apostle Paul, 2,000 years later, right now, we're reading his word and understanding what he did. Now, Paul went on to be martyred. It didn't end up all roses for him, other than spiritually. But he knew God's purpose for his life, and we do too. And I think it's important that we trust a loving, gracious, merciful, kind, and holy God on a daily basis, looking to him for direction and following his word. That's what the Christian life is about. And especially fathers, we need to make sure, especially as we think about today, that we reflect Christ. He is our example. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we are grateful that you are patient with us, that you give us direction, that you love us, that you are kind, you are gracious. And I just thank you for your patience with me, especially, Lord. And I just thank you for this opportunity to bring out your word, Lord. I thank you for these people. I thank you that we have fellow believers to fellowship with, that we have a great God. And I just pray that we would all be thankful in all areas of our life. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.